Welcome, everyone. How are we doing? Want to thank the worship team. That was just fabulous. I apologize to those of you who don't like loud music. For some reason, I do. I grew up in the 70s with classic rock, and no song is really complete unless there's a guitar solo. And so that was just, anyway, and it's perfect for what the Lord wants to share this morning. And so I want to kind of start us out just with a little thing that I've been going through in the recent months. As most of you know, I used to run a business building houses. That's what I did for a living. I actually shut the business down a year ago, basically. And so I spent did a lot of office work, but I also did a lot of work on the job sites. That's where I started with tools. And one of the things that's been happening to me recently that it's weird is I love tools. And a lot of you guys know what I'm talking about. And so even though I've shut down my business and even though my body's falling apart and I can do less and less and less work, for some reason I still have this thing where I need to go buy tools. I love tools. And my wife keeps saying, "You're going out of business. What? Don't, you know, I want to go to the Plain City auction at 7 o'clock because the tool auction starts at 7. And I'm going to go bid on tools because I just need more tools. I love tools. I don't know what it is." And so, I question. My wife keeps getting on my case because it's like, stop buying tools. You don't need tools anymore. But it's not a need. It's gotten a place where I figure out I treasure tools. I worship tools. And I've noticed that I'm getting confused in my life. And that's the point of the story. I'm getting confused. I am treasuring things that are supposed to be tools. And I'm taking things that are tools and making them treasures. Now, this is where we're going this morning. And so I want to stop and kind of catch us up. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are what the world calls a Christian. That word is really watered down, but it's true. It's used in the Bible. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what you are. You are a dual citizen. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. It's here now in part, but not in full. Everyone who is under the authority and the reign of Jesus Christ is part of that kingdom. He doesn't have a territory like nations do, but he has a territory in human hearts, those who are submitted to his rule and reign. You are a citizen of another kingdom. The problem is we're also a part citizen here on earth. And the issue is that there are dual economies running at the same time. Meaning, we have two worlds that we have a foot in, and these two worlds have value systems. They have the things that, and this is the problem, we get them confused constantly. The value system on this earth, with this world, is different than the value system that God pays attention to. And the things that are really important and valuable here, God shuns and says those aren't valuable at all. And the things that are really valuable to him tend to not be valuable in this world. And so we as believers, here's the issue, the dilemma that we face. We live here. We make a daily life here. But we are asked and commanded to live by the economy of the kingdom of God while we are here. And it becomes a dilemma, and we get confused. And we start treasuring things that are meant to be tools. And we start using as tools things that God treasures. And we get them messed up. And so this morning, we're going to continue in the book of James. We're going through the book of James. And we're starting in chapter 5. And James is going to give us a teaching on worldly wealth. If you're new here and you think that's what churches always talk about, this is about the third time in 7 years that I've ever preached on money or on wealth. But this is James. And we're just going through the scriptures and we're taking it as it comes. And so James is going to teach us something about how we are to deal or not deal with worldly wealth. And I want us to get this. James is going to come across with a great warning. We read scripture. We just We neutralize so much of the urgency in Scripture. But I want to tell you that James speaks with great urgency. He uses very graphic and vivid language to come down hard on people, I think, in the church who are wealthy and not using their wealth correctly. Not using their wealth, and they are treasuring tools, and they are using as tools things that are treasures to God. And so before we go into that, before we go into the James passage, I wanted to kind of start with another passage of Scripture and kind of set a positive tone of something that Jesus said and kind of have us look through this lens. And so I want to have us read James and learn what the Scriptures teach us through James through the lens of what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. And so I'm going to look at that verse first of all. And I love this. This is an amazing opportunity that we have as believers. But we have to understand and not be confused with tools and treasures. So before we go into Scripture, bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, you know, I feel weak. And I don't have words. I don't know what to say. But your word is powerful. And so, Lord, this morning as we open your word, I just ask that you, through your supernatural means of your Holy Spirit, would press your words into our hearts. Lord, that you would give us the sufficient warning that we need. Even though maybe we don't have wealth, Lord, our heart conditions are the same as those who do, maybe. But, Lord, the sufficient warning that you give, but also, Lord, I want us to leave here with the way, with just the sense, Lord, from your Spirit of all that we as believers can accomplish and do in your name, for your kingdom, when we use the wealth that you have already given us. You have given it to us. It is on loan to us. And Lord, let's pray that we leave here with a sense of awe of the way you've entrusted us to do your work on this earth with the things that you have blessed us with. Lord, you be supernatural and powerful this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to start out, like I said, in Luke chapter 16, and I'm cutting in, we just don't have enough time. Even this morning, I was taking slides off because there's just too many scriptures here, too much. If you can have that, but I'm actually trying to cut my sermons down a little bit. I think I'm preaching, at least I have someone who's telling me in my family that I preach too long. And so I'm working on that. And you know, this morning she sat there and didn't sit with me. I wasn't sure what that was about. So I want to take us through. This is at the end of the parable of the shrewd manager. And I'm not going to go into the parable. I actually did this message last about Thanksgiving. And I love this parable. It's one of these parables that's confusing and hard to understand. But when you get it, it just like opens your eyes to seeing so many things. And you can go back last November and listen to that if you want. But at the tail end of that, Jesus makes a statement. He makes one statement in verse 9 that is just profound, and it just breaks apart and teaches us how to properly view the things that God has blessed us with. Wealth, time, skills, whatever it may be. And this is what Jesus said. He said this, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." He tacked that on the end of this parable. And I want to break, this thing breaks down just perfectly into four sections. He says this, "I tell you, use worldly wealth." Use worldly wealth. It's a tool that we use. It's not something that we worship. It's not something we treasure. But worldly wealth, the things that God has blessed you with, whatever it is, he is telling us, use it. These are things that we use as a tool and not a treasure. In fact, I would tell you this, that everything in your life is either an idol or a tool. I think you can separate it that simply. And so he is telling us, use the things that God has blessed you with. And he goes on, to gain friends for yourself. Now, you could go back to the parable and see what he's talking about. But in short, it means this. Human souls are valuable to God. In fact, I would say this. In fact, There are only two things in this room, two types of things in this room that are going to be here in a million years. One is the Word of God. Number, not this book, this Bible, but the Word of God is going to stand. And the second is the souls of every human being are going to be around in a million years. And so they're eternal. And so he is telling us this is what's important to God. This is what he treasures. We use the tools that he blesses us with to invest in human souls. And he goes on, so that when it is gone, worldly wealth, and this is the thing, the things, worldly wealth, the things that we have in this world, they're passing away. They're very temporary. They're not going to be here. So when it is gone, he's saying, because it will be gone, and he goes on, he says, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Please understand, you can't buy your way into heaven. That's not what he's talking about. But what he is saying, and this is amazing, that we can invest earthly things and transfer them into eternal good. Is that not amazing? It's just like when you go to another country. We used to travel to Cuba, we would have to transfer, what's the right proper way to say that? Transfer your money, American dollars, into Cuban pesos to be able to use them there. He is saying you can take worldly wealth, things that God has blessed you with right now, and they're going to pass away. If you keep them, if you worship them, if you treasure them, if you hoard them, if you live for them, you'll have nothing. But you can invest them in such a way that they will actually turn into heavenly dollars somehow. There is a way to transfer your earthly wealth in an investment way so that it will have eternal impact. And we're going to go into the passage of James, but I wanted us to get this. Look at this passage in James through the eyes of what Jesus is saying here. Now, we're going to go into James, and here's what, and we're going to go through it verse by verse. And I just want us to, this section of the message, I just want us to understand what James is talking about. And so we're going to inspect this piece by piece. He says this, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. So this is a come now, mean listen up. This is very severe language. You rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. He's pronouncing a judgment that is coming on the wealthy. Now, I will tell you this, as you study this, if you go study this, scholars, they're not totally sure who he's talking about. Some people think he's talking about rich Jews that were outside of the church. I don't think that's at all what he's talking about. He says, he speaks in second person, he's addressing you. So as he wrote the letter to be passed around to the churches, he's expecting those people to hear it when they're reading it. So here's what I think he's talking about. We've talked about this many times. Every church, there are people within the church that are not truly saved believers. I don't know who they are, okay? But the Bible teaches us this. And James, I believe he's talking about people inside the church who, for whatever reason, want to identify with the body of Christ. And they could even believe with their whole heart that they are saved, but they have put their hope in human, in earthly wealth, in earthly riches. They have made that their God. They might even, in their minds, they might even understand the message of the gospel. They might understand those things, but they have not yet let go of the things of earth, the treasures of earth that are going to pass away. And I believe he's talking about people in the church. Please understand, there were wealthy people in the churches there that were not who he was talking about. Timothy talks, or Paul talks to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, he says, hey, teach those people who are wealthy not to put their hope in wealth, but put their hope into God. And so we know that there are certainly people that are rich within the church that he's not talking about, but he's talking about those who have in their heart, and I don't know who they are, you don't know, we don't know, but in their heart, they have made this their thing. I will hang on to this, and you can see it as we go forward. Maybe he meant that for us today for like TBN or something like that. I don't know. I could go into this. One of the things that I've just, anyway, I could go on a rant. It just angers me the way that so many people that are known in the Christian world certainly appear to live for earthly wealth. Now, please understand, if you're here this morning and go, wow, I can take this week off because I have nothing. The issue isn't really the wealth. The issue is the heart. And we have the same conditions and the same potential in our heart to worship earthly things as they do. It's just we don't have the accessibility, perhaps, where it comes out and it manifests itself. In fact, I would say it this way. The tongue, we talked about the tongue is the original heart monitor. You want to know what's in your heart? Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. Your heart will eventually give itself away because your tongue will give it away. Well, right next to that is your riches, the things that God has blessed you with. They will give you away. They will expose where your heart really is. It's the same kind of thing. It's a test of faith. He goes on and he says this, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Now, he lists about three things here. Your riches have rotted. He's probably talking about grain. Back in those days, lots of times, riches were considered grain. You remember last week in Luke 12, we talked about the parable of the man who had the surplus crop. And he said, what am I going to do with all this grain? I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'll store all this, then I'll sit back and I'll take it easy because I got it made. And so his riches were in his grain. And so riches that have rotted, he's probably talking about those kinds of things that rot. Garments, riches were also, wealth was also considered, you know, in fine clothes. We saw that in James chapter 2. If someone comes in your midst with a gold ring and fine, fine clothes, you can tell. And so riches were defined as clothes. They become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Some people think it's just the irony of, you know, on this earth, what lasts forever? Gold and silver, they don't corrode. But even they will eventually. But other people say, no, the coins in those days weren't pure. And they had an alloy in them that would corrode or rust, so to speak. But he's saying, here's the point. Earthly riches, earthly wealth will absolutely pass away. And this is the issue. In fact, if there is a great test that God gives us in our life is what is temporary, what is eternal. And so James is spelling this out. Now he goes on. Their corrosion will testify against you and consume your flesh like fire. James uses amazing writing here. He's personifying the corrosion of the coins. And he's saying the corrosion is going to testify. It's kind of like heaven has this evidence room. And when there is a judgment, all these things are stored in the evidence room. And when you stand in judgment, it's almost like they will go in the evidence room and bring out all the things that you held as high, you treasured, the riches of this earth, and they're going to shout, here it is, it's all corroded, it's all mess, it's all moth-eaten and rotted, and it will testify, this is the evidence, this is your God, it has not lasted, it will testify against you. And he goes on, not only will it testify against you in trial, but it will consume your flesh like a fire. It's your executioner. It's going to actually, and Mark talked about the fire of hell, this is probably exactly what James is talking about. Those things are going to actually be what takes you into a life, a consumed your flesh in like fire in the fires of hell. It's really kind of interesting if you look at this. It says flesh, and in John chapter 5, Jesus does say that all will rise, the good and the bad. They will all rise again, the good to everlasting life, and the bad to the everlasting punishment. I paraphrase that, obviously. But so, it is interesting there. Now he goes on, he says this. He starts labeling the sin. You have hoarded treasure in the last days. You have hoarded treasure. They have put away, they have laid up, they have stored up treasure, more than they need, more than they can ever use, because our hearts are greedy and selfish without Christ, And they've stored them up. And he says, in the last days, even in these last days, even after Christ has died on the cross, even after we see the gospel, the kingdom of God, even in these last days, when time is urgent, when we are to be redeeming the time, even in these days, you have lived as though you will live forever, and you have stocked away things that you can never use, more than you can ever use. And he goes on, he says this, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. Not only has the corrosion of our gold and silver testifying against us, but now wages are crying out. And so he's pointing to that they have gained their wealth dishonestly. They have defrauded people. And there are so many scriptures in the Old Testament that warn, that where God warns his people about not paying the laborers or defrauding people or dishonest gain. And so he's pointing out this sin. And he's saying that the wages are crying out against you. And he goes on, he says, and the cries of the harvesters, evidently more people that have been defrauded, and the cries, and they have reached, present tense, they have already reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And so he's instilling a fear. He's being urgent with his language, extremely vivid, and he's wanting them to sit back and go, oh no, what have I done? And he's calling them to account, and he's saying they have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Some of your Bibles might say the Lord of Sabaoth, and that's actually the Greek word. It's just transliterated right into the English. And it actually means Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies of heaven, Lord of the armies of angels. It's a threatening judgment type thing. And we see this all through Scripture. Angels are God's servants, and they're going to divide the wheat from the weeds. And so he's bringing this language, the Lord of hosts. He goes on, verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Let me take the first section. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. And this one took me. I had to think about this and study this and try to understand this. And so they lived on the earth not thinking of anyone else. It was a self focused. You remember the wisdom that James talked about in the end of chapter 3? He says the wisdom of this world brings about, you can tell you're following wisdom of this world when you have bitter envy and selfish ambition. It's me, 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 I, everything about me, everything about me. That's the wisdom of this world. And the kingdom, the wisdom of the kingdom of God is me being emptied out in meekness and saying, Lord, you are my master. And so he's pointing out, people have lived, they've taken all those things more than they need. And the word actually there means softness. It means soft luxury. You have pampered yourself. You have just lived in this soft comfort. And you've ignored the plight of anyone else. And you've just lived in this little bubble and paid attention to only you. You have, this is graphic language here, you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. I love this phrase because that's the human heart. All of us in our hearts, we all want. We do what we do because we want what we want. We have inner passions of the heart. And God has placed them there. And he's placed them there so that we seek him and find him to meet those needs. But instead, we look to everything else to meet those needs. And he's saying, you have, there's almost a hungering, a heart, a stomach heart, where we have an appetite. And he's saying, you have fattened your hearts. You have fed yourself the things that the earth has to offer, and you have fattened your hearts. And the language here, the word there, fattened, is most of the time used meaning for animals. You have feeding animals. And so the picture here is a fattened calf getting ready for the day of slaughter. That's the language that he's using in the day of slaughter. It's the facing judgment. This is imagine a preacher preaching like this today. I mean, I am, but I'm quoting James, so I get to stand behind him and say his words. This is amazing stuff that he's writing. You'd have a very small church if you were originally preaching like this. Verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Scholars argue about what this means. Some think that this means this is Jesus Christ. You've condemned and put to death Jesus Christ. He didn't resist you. But most would think that he's just talking about this is what James is talking about in chapter 2, where he says that it's not the poor who oppress you, it's the rich who drag you into court and oppress you. And so it's just another statement where they have condemned, they have put to death those who oppose them, and they weren't resisted. I don't totally understand what James is talking about here. Here's what I want to do in this next section. James calls out about four sins, four dangers, four pitfalls, and I want to call them sins, but pitfalls. And whether you are guilty of them or not, whether you have worldly wealth or not, pay attention to these, because they're about the human heart. They're not really about whether you have the wealth to do these or to commit these sins, but I want us to catch and dig into these a little bit so that we have a warning. This is a scripture of great warning. I didn't come here wanting to warn. This is James. I'm his servant this morning, always. Here's what I saw. First of all, there's gaining wealth unjustly. They gained wealth unjustly. They were dishonest. They defrauded people. Now look, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I shouldn't have to. We all understand this. Peter says that we should live such good lives in front of the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our good deeds and they will glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what he says in 1 Peter 2. Jesus said the same thing. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. And so we know. Those of you who have bumper stickers, you understand. I admire you bumper sticker people. Well, you know, because that's a level of accountability. That's saying, I am an emissary for Jesus Christ. I am his ambassador. I represent him. And it puts a level of accountability on you. I admire that. I don't not have one because of that. But there is something about we represent him. And so we don't have to spend a lot of time on this. We understand that we are children of truth. We walk in the light. I do want to say one thing. Actually, I didn't put the scripture up here. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. This was the scripture that he used. I do want to say this. When we take advantage of people in order to gain things, we've totally turned the economy of heaven and earth on its head. We have devalued the things that God values. Jesus taught us in Luke 15 that God values souls this way, that if he has 100 sheep, he's like a shepherd with 100 sheep. If one gets lost, he will leave the 99 in an open place, and he will go and find and search and seek and not stop until he finds the one lost sheep. And then he has a profound statement at the end of that. Just blows you away. He says, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than on 99 who don't need to. That is profound language. That is his valuation. He values human souls. And when I defraud, especially people within the body of Christ, but those outside, I don't care. If I take advantage and defraud a person in order to gain a thing, I have set the economy of heaven and earth on its head. And I have said, Lord, I devalue what you value, and I value what I value. And that's the issue here. And so I'll just leave that with you. Here's the next one I saw. Self-indulgence and luxury. He calls this out. And I struggle with this because I don't quite know how to say the words properly. He says this, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. And I have lots of scriptures that I want to go with this. But he's calling them out in the sense they have lived for themselves. They have lived for a pampered life. I want no issues. I want no problems. I want no discomfort in my life. So I will use my things in order to live here and now as softly and as pain-free as I possibly can. And I will not think of others. I will only think of myself. And this is the idea of self-indulgence. Here's the issue. Where's the line? I don't know where the line is. Where's the line between where I am overdoing it? I think God calls us, and I say this really carefully, because the issue is not wealth. Having money is not wrong. That's not the issue. But there, God has called us to live with a contented life that is reasonable in His eyes. Where's that? You have to decide this. I want to share a few scriptures with you. He tells this parable. There's something about the kingdom of God. When we are citizens of His kingdom and we live here for His kingdom, there is something about that we will endure certain discomforts and we will do it joyfully and we will even choose it. I think Harold this week in our men's group pointed out the verse in Hebrews 11 where it says, and this is about the men of faith, and he says that some were tortured and they even refused to be released. I forget which verse this is. They refused to be released so that they can gain a better resurrection. They lived in this world even on purpose with discomfort because they know that God, there somehow God blesses those who live in faith and deal with things that are less comfortable and less pampered in order that His kingdom goes forward. If we do it for Him and His name, there's something. He makes this eternal switch. I don't even understand it. Let's read the scripture. This is a parable Jesus told. It's not one you hear about very often, but it's extremely... Actually, let me say this. A lot of guys don't think this is a parable. Because parables, Jesus never used a name, a first name in a parable. But He uses first names in this story. He says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. So we have this poor man and a rich man. Verse 21. And longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. This kind of messes with your theology a little bit. Verse 24, so he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus, get this, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. That's light. Anyway, verse 25. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. I have more scriptures. Let's go through some of these. Blessed are you, this is Jesus preaching, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. There's something about the pain that we go through now for Christ's sake that comes back. We already talked about reaping and sowing this morning, as Pete was talking about. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Here's more. Paul says to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I want to kind of conclude this way. Where's the line to where you cross, to where you're self-indulgent versus living with air conditioning and plenty of food and all that, you know, because I love air conditioning. Where's the line? I can't tell you, but I want to tell you this. If you are asking where the line is, you're asking the wrong questions. In my experience, when I ask where the line is, that means I'm trying to nudge right up to it and not get burned. And that's not where God has us. Let me tell you, this is the way I look at this. If you truly believe, if I truly believe, please hear this. This might be the key. If I truly believe, I got to make this point and my shoe came untied. This is like the first ever for a sermon, by the way. I'm sorry. You always have to have a first, but I'm going to trip and fall on my nose if I don't do this. And it came right at when I wanted to make a point. Okay. Please get this. If I truly believe that I am a sinner and my sin has offended God and he can't live with me eternally, but not me, but he changed all that. He did an unthinkable thing by putting his own son on this earth, him punishing himself for my crimes so that I don't get punished, because he values me and wants me to live with him eternally. If I really believe that, I don't need to ask for a line. I live that way. My faith will show itself in the way I manage earthly things. It absolutely will. I don't worry about lines and self-indulgent. If I understand what he did, that he is a hero, that I've been redeemed, I'm no longer a sinner, I'm a saint. If I really believe that, it'll show itself in the way I handle all my earthly things. And it was said this week, if I really believe that every person, when I walk down a sidewalk in town, every person I pass that doesn't know Christ, that person is going to spend an eternity in hell without Christ. If I really believe that, would I not pull all the stops? I'd do absolutely everything to say, wow, you have to know my Savior. Would I not do that? I don't worry about lines. I don't think the line is important. But when I live for me and I live oblivious to what God has done, I might once a week act like I'm worshiping. But if I live daily without that, and I live daily oblivious to whatever God is wanting to do in the lives of other people, then that's self-indulgent. Whether it's a lot or it's a little. Let me go on. Hoarding earthly treasure. He calls this out. He says this, you have hoarded treasure in the last days. Now I had to work on this. What is so bad about this? I mean, I kind of get it. I mean, you know, they make a TV show about hoarders. I kind of get this. But what is the big deal? And so I thought through this, and I'll give you four things. You could probably come up with more, but I'll give you four issues with the idea of hoarding. Meaning, these people have taken worldly wealth, earthly things, and they have stashed them away more than they need even for their future. They have stashed them away for their own good thinking and good feeling, and wow, I can take it easy because it's like this. A faith in things. Nothing bad can happen. I'm self-insured. I have all this stuff, you know. And so let me give you four things why this is an issue. First of all, it's a lost opportunity for kingdom work. God is saying, look, I have things I want to do. And this is amazing because we look at ourselves and we think, God, you can do which I can't possibly get in God's way. Just because I don't participate fully, God can still do what he wants to do. And he certainly is sovereign. He certainly can to some extent. But this is what's amazing. He uses his people, us, to produce his fruit. Jesus said in John 15 that we are the branches, he's the vine. Think about this. We talked about this last fall when we preached on this. The vine doesn't produce fruit. It's the branches that produce the fruit. The vine just supports and nourishes and feeds and resources the branches. And so we are the people producing his fruit. That's an amazing responsibility. That's crazy. When I take resources that God has given me and I put them away for some future thing and it's more than I need and it's hoarding, God is saying, look, there are all kinds of things that I want to be doing right now and you investing in, but you've stashed it all away. And so you've lost the opportunity. You see an example of this in Matthew 25 where Jesus talks about the parable of the talents. And I won't go through the whole parable, but you remember he gave, this master took his servants and he gave one 5 talents of money. This is money, not really skills. 5 talents, 1 2 talents, 1 1 talent. And the 5 talent went out, invested and doubled his money and brought back to the master 10 talents. It's the same thing with the one with 2. But the one with 1 went out and buried his money in the ground and did nothing with it. It's the same thing. God has invested in us. And Jesus called him a wicked and lazy servant. The issue is everything that you have in your life that God has blessed you with, everything you have in your life that God has blessed you with, he has invested into you so that you will reinvest. We are to bring a return. And so when we hoard, we lose an opportunity to do kingdom work. Here's the next one. We ignore the needs of others. When I take things that I could use to help people who are around me that need help, and I stash them away because someday I may need them, then I'm ignoring the needs of others. We don't have to go into this long, but there's a great scripture, many great scriptures, by the way. 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Number three, pursuing temporal, worldly things. And I'll just tell you, this is just, God is calling us to chase things that are eternal, value things that are eternal. And when I hoard, I'm chasing after and I'm valuing things that are extremely temporary. There's a huge, you know, there's your best life now. What a load of, anyway. If Sean can, maybe I know. Your best life now. I challenge you to read through the New Testament in context and come up with, this is a theme that God has for you, to live your life as though we are living for the best life now. The theme through the whole New Testament is don't live for now. Don't live for here. Live for then and there. There's another place, another kingdom, another time that this is why we live by faith. We walk by faith. The just will live by faith. And we're living for then. And I say this over and over, and I keep hammering it, and I will keep saying it and repeating myself. We do not live for here. If you actually truly, as someone has said, have your best life now, that means you're not saved. Because then your best, that's the only way that's true, is your best life is now. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to live for an eternal future kingdom, not for a temporal world. Let me show you some things. Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. We know this scripture, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I threw the scripture in just because we don't see it very often. It's a little bit dicey. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. But the issue is, time is short. Remember, the early church, they really thought Jesus was going to return like in a month or two. I mean, they had no idea we were going to go 2,000 years. They thought he was coming. And so Paul, and quite frankly, every generation of believers, we're supposed to live that way. And so Paul is writing with this urgency. He's saying, what am I saying, brothers? Is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they have none. Those who weep as though they did not. Those who are joyful as though they were not. Those who make a purchase as if they had nothing. And those who use things of this world as if not dependent on them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Again, this gets dicey. Men, don't treat your wife as... Anyway, the issue is we are to live with this overarching view and perspective that time is short. Things of this world are temporary and they're not eternal. And we're not to hang. We're like the water mill, you know, that goes and we possess the water as it comes over for a very short amount of time and then we let it go. That's what our life is. It's but a mist, a vapor, we read last week. And so we are to not live for today. I will just keep saying that over and over again. I get frustrated with all the books, Christian. You go in a Christian bookstore. I shouldn't get on these rants. I'm sorry. You go in a Christian bookstore. Huge percentage of books is how to live a better life now. Now look, there are godly principles, and there is a joy to this life that's incredible, and there are godly principles that correct all kinds of things that sin corrupts in our lives. And living God's way overall is a whole lot better, but that's not what the gospel is about. Jesus didn't die so you can just live in comfort now and have a great life now. And you go into bookstores and that's what self-help. But the gospel is actually about living now for then. It's really what it's about. Anyway. And lastly, in the hoarding section, not trusting God to provide. If I lay away stuff for my future, what I'm really saying, oh man, it's 12 o'clock. What I'm really saying is, God, I don't trust you to take care of me tomorrow. You remember in Exodus 16, when you have 2 million Jews out into the desert. How do you feed them? Well, God rained bread called manna every single day. That's why Jesus taught us to pray to, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Because every day the manna came and they weren't supposed to store it up. Don't store it up. But some of them still did. Some of them didn't trust it was going to be there tomorrow, so they took it into their tents and they stored it up to eat tomorrow, but it got maggots and it started rotting. And he's teaching them, trust me for today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, every day has enough troubles. Don't worry about tomorrow today. Just worry about today. And so there's a thing of trusting. And lastly, and I can't spend any time because it's 12 o'clock, this is the big one. We've hammered this a lot. The idea that each one of us in our heart, and just because maybe you don't have wealth, we still have a heart that wants what it wants. And there is a flesh side of us that wants anything but God. We want to take earthly things and try to satisfy the craving that only God can satisfy in your life. I'm telling you this. This is truth by the Word of God. And when I take something and I try to fit it into my heart that isn't God, I've made it an idol. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to despise the one and love the other. I messed up the passage, but you can't serve God and money because it becomes an idol. Look, all right, I'm going to go. I love this passage, and this is my last scripture, and then I want to say a few things. Paul says it this way, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Look at that. Their God is their stomach. I don't think he means they love to eat. It means we have a heart that has an appetite for something and we want to fill it with earthly things. Their God. And so their God is that filling that appetite with earthly things. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. They should be ashamed of the things they actually brag and glory about. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, because he will someday, will transform our lowly bodies, thank goodness for that, so that they will be glorious, like his glorious body. And I'll leave it at that. So, look, I'm just talking. Sorry, I've got to correct the long preaching, but I want to tell you a few things. How should you manage your money? Let me give you four really quick. You should provide for your family. The Bible's very clear. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that anyone that doesn't provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you should absolutely, you're glorifying God by using your resources to provide for your family. Where's the line? You got to figure that out. Number two, support, invest in the kingdom of God. That means expanding, extending the all those that live by faith. Whether it's teaching, it's preaching, it's all the service, it's the church, but it's more than that. It's the kingdom. You're investing in the kingdom. It's number three, which is connected to that, it's because it's still making disciples, reaching lost people for Christ. It's outside of the walls. It's reaching those that need to hear Christ. Here's the third thing. And number four, meeting needs. Meeting needs, people who have needs. And we see this in our church, and I love this, meeting needs. And the Bible, as you read it, you will see especially those inside the body of Christ. We're to take care of our own first, it says, and we are to meet needs, and we see that and we do that. Look, just leave you with this. Anyway, I love what I see the Lord doing in this group. I can't lead the things that I want. I want for His kingdom to go forward in this body. I want there to be, and I've said this many times, if you've been here long, you understand we don't have a ton of ministries. We don't spend money and time on a bunch of, we don't have programs and not a bunch of stuff. We don't do a bunch of stuff like that. And so much of it is because I want you to go use your gifts to build the kingdom, to increase the faith of those around you. And so I don't even have the words to say. I can't. If you're sitting here waiting for someone to tap you on the shoulder, or you're waiting for God to set you loose, that's the wrong approach. Because I wish I could, but I can't lead the way. But I want this body of believers to explode in the kingdom. I really don't care about numbers. I don't care. There's all kinds of things that are happening outside of the walls of this church that I love. But I want to use, as Jesus said, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Meaning invest in human souls so that when it is gone, because it will be gone someday, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I was going to have the band play because I love the last song and it was perfect, but we're late, so I'm going to ask you to stand up and we'll pray us out. Lord, thank you. Lord, encourage us. Lord, we do repent. Lord, I'm sure each of us have lusted over things of this world. And you taught us, anyone that's a friend of the world is an enemy of yours. And we don't want that. We want, Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the forgiveness of all our sins. We get to walk around guilt-free, forgiven, knowing we have a future. And we praise you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Lord, just instill in this body, and I don't have the words to say it, but instill in this body an energy and a fire to go and to produce fruit. Like you say, fruit that will last. Lord, just encourage, give vision to your people to be able to use their time and their gifts and talents and all their resources to invest in you, invest in your kingdom, invest in things that will last. That's the message today. So Lord, just through your Spirit, press that in every heart. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.